I'm going to read a text tonight that we don't like to think about, but then it is a fact. Proverbs 29 and 1 tells us an awful fact. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. D.L. Moody used to say that the gospel was a savor of life to life and death to death. And how true it is. It's so dangerous to hear the gospel and resist it. The same sun that warms and makes fruitful the countryside can shine on ice and make it so dangerous that you can't stand up on it. And we realize that there are men and women that have the idea that they can say yes and no to God at will, and he'll stick around and be there. I was talking to a brother who sits here tonight about one of his relatives this week. And I remember back at the time when God was so sovereignly dealing with that woman. And we stood over there just in front of where my garage now is on the lawn. And I felt earnestly that I should talk to her, and I did. And I talked to her how she ought to yield her life to God, and she said, "Well, I feel that I have to be with my husband." And I said, "But God isn't dealing with your husband, he's dealing with you. And you'd better take the stand, and then probably God will deal with your husband." You see, there's too many people want to yield to God if I can get my friends or my loved ones or something like that. And I told that party, I said, "The door is open for you now. It may close." The other day, as I talked to the relative told me that this party said, "Well, that's not my church. I don't want anything to do with that place." Well, it was obvious to me the last time or two I met the party that there had come to be a hatred in their heart toward me. Now, you see, I just represented something. And it's dangerous to hear the gospel. And by God's grace, I do preach the gospel. I've seen even believers 5, 10, 20 years resist the Lord until finally they had no faith in the Bible. Then they would find a reason to be critical of the church, critical of the saints, critical of the preacher. Little did they realize that a hardening process had set in. And instead of them being right, they were blindly wrong. And so, I want to read just a portion of Hosea 9:17. And it says, my God will cast them off because. Now, this had to do with Israel. But I want you to know that there's always a reason that God casts someone off, and the responsibility never rests with God. God has made his move toward every one of us. When we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hosea had a wife, and she broke his heart, and he forgave her. And she broke his heart again, and he forgave her. And she broke his heart again. And this is like God. Some think they can just go on and on and on and on, resisting and breaking, as it were, the heart of God. But it can't be done. If we're finally lost, the blame will be on us, not God. I say us, I am not going to be lost, and most of you aren't. But then if you are here and you are, you'll not be able to come to me. He said you would not come to me that you might have life. I would have given you life again and again and again. I dealt with you again and again and again. Maybe it was through a mother. Maybe it was through a father. Maybe it was through a neighbor. Maybe it was through a fellow worker. Maybe it was through the man you worked for or the man that worked for you. But God said, I would give you life. I would have given you life. I wanted to give you life. It was my good will to give you life, but you would not. So God loves us, and he's tender. You remember when Adam was in the garden, God came so tenderly and said, Adam, where art thou? God was always tender. He's never been harsh. He's never been hard. He loves men. And when you see the Lord Jesus, he said, have I been so long among you? And you say, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. When you see me take little children, when you see me heal the leper, when you see me open the eyes of the blind, when you see me forgive the woman at the well, when you see me forgive the woman taken in the very act of adultery, when you see me go to the pool and tell a man to take his bed and walk, you see the Father. You see the most tender, compassionate, longing, rich, and hospitable heart that there is in the universe. And when you see Jesus with tears in his eyes, blood all over his body, and you see him with the furrows plowed down his back in agony in his heart, seeking and seeking and seeking men, you see God. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the steps away from God. The first one is preoccupation. You know, today in America, America is given to trifling things. We're given to pleasure. We're given to money. We're given to name. Brother Blackwood mentioned sitting with these people. Now, a lot of people would look on that group and envy them. I would look on them and pity them. That they think that what they have in this life makes them somebody. You might be able to walk over somebody because you have a little money. or a little bit of leverage on someone with political power or such like in this life. But listen, one day you're going to come face to face with God. And then you'll find out that there is nothing really worth your time but eternal life. You see, we seek these temporal things in America tonight. I think of how some would have a fortune. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a fortune if you put God first. Seek first. Now that don't mean way back yonder you sought Him. That means you put Him first in everything you do. That means you seek Him first above all things. Precious hearts, you think of those that would seek pleasure. And you see, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. I have a little pleasure. I enjoy pleasure. But again, you don't put pleasure. You see the thought of the inspired writer to James. He said, it isn't that they love pleasure. He said they love pleasure more than they love God. You see, you began to get occupied with something. I know a lot of folk who seldom ever missed a prayer meeting or a Bible study until they began to have affluence in this world. Then suddenly, they used everything that they had to do the thing that took them slowly but surely away from God. You see, dear hearts, this is a tragic thing to be preoccupied. I remember reading about the rich farmer that was dying. This happened down here in the state of Texas. Real story. Truett told it. And he said that farmer, he started out just a cowboy. But he began to hit things right and hit it lucky. He got him a spread. He got cattle. They hit oil on his big ranch. Overnight, he began to put millions and millions away. He got on the treadmill. He was going, going, going. Truett said, one day they called him. He said he went to the man. He said they sat up with him all day and all night and all day and all night. He said we sang songs. We prayed. We did everything we knew how to do. But he said along as the light was beginning to break the second morning, he said the rich man fell back on his pillow and he said, it's getting dark. He said his big strong son took him in his arms and said, Dad, the sun is coming up. He said, no, son, it's getting dark. It's all wasted. It's all wasted. My life is wasted. Truett said he died. Well, you don't like to see that. Some fellow would say, well, that's good enough for him, what he had coming to him. I haven't come to the time yet that I rejoice to see someone that Jesus Christ gave his precious blood for die and go to a devil's hell. Well, you know, we can get, it starts out, we just get preoccupied. Something else is taking first place. We don't mean to be evil or mean or wrong. We just began to give things first place. We began to give pleasure, money, good times, friends, and such like.
Well,
the second step from God is indifference. Tori told, and I've told it before, of the poor parents who sent their son away to college. I'm going to tell it again tonight. Told about this old farmer and his wife that lived back in the hill country. They were so poor, they had nothing. Just the little poor farm that they dug a bare existence out of. But as the boy got along in his teens, graduated from the little country school, they decided that they wanted their boy to have it better than they had it. And they knew they would have to send him away for 7 long years to give him an education. But they did. And every time they sent that boy a dollar, it was like tightening the belt another notch. They patched and patched their clothes. They lived on the barest of living. One day, after the boy had been gone through his preparatory school and he was in his third year of college, the dear old man, he said, "I can't stand it any longer, wife. I've got to see my boy." So he harnessed up that poor old horse, got in that dilapidated old wagon, and he started across the hills. Had taken some food along. He couldn't afford to eat anyplace else. And he drove, and he would sleep out of a night, and he would feed the horse along the roadside. And he went, and he went. And after 4 or 5 days, he arrived at the campus. Well, little did the dear old man know that his boy had strayed from the God he'd taught him about in these years. So as he pulled into the campus, here came 3 young men walking down the street. The old gentleman hollered, "Whoa," and threw his lines down and jumped out of that old wagon. The boys were making fun of this peculiar-looking old fella. And here he came running, and he ran up to the boy and said, "Son." And the boy looked at him and he said, "You, I don't know you." The old man never touched him. He never kissed him. He never put his arm around him. He just turned around and slowly walked back to the wagon, climbed up in it, turned around and headed home. When he finally got home, he went in and sat down in the rocking chair and dropped his head and died. You say, how could a boy do his daddy that way? You'd have thought he'd have thought a little bit of what his dad and mother had sacrificed to give him what he had. How could he be so heartless? You'd have thought he'd have wanted to take that dear old dad in his arms and proudly say to his buddies, "This is the father that's been giving his life to give me what I've got." But I can better understand how he could do his dad that way than I can understand how you can turn Jesus Christ down. Do you realize that? You're turning down the creator of this universe. You're turning down the person that's made possible for you to have an appetite and have health and have a home and have food and have water and have clothes. You are turning down the person that's kept you alive up to this time. You're turning down the person who loved you and gave himself for you. There's no way for you and I to understand one step that he took, much less all of them. You tell me how it would be to end that eternity in that abyss of past eternity to be God. Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I can't understand that. I can't understand what it is to just be a kind of a big guy in the community, in this rotten, filthy human race. Here we are. Indifferent to God. Isaiah shows what God will do. 65:12 says, ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer, and when I spake, ye did not hear. You see, precious hearts, the crises will come your way someday. Just wait around. It's coming. You say, I won't beg, I won't bow, I won't break. Oh, yes, you will. I hope it's to the glory of God and your good. Just remember, as it is written, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, you will come to the crisis time. I've seen men boast and brag. I've read of them taking the Christians out and burning them to stakes and one thing and another. And I see that day when up out of the ashes those same men and women and boys and girls will stand up to condemn and curse in the presence of God their tormentors. Well, the next step comes to be a willful rejection. You see, you've taken the first step for pleasure or for money. That is, you got preoccupied with these things. It wasn't that you intended to shut God out. It's just that you began to put these things a little ahead of him. You began to put what you wanted ahead of what he wanted. Of course, that brought on this attitude of indifference. You won't listen to anyone who disagrees with you. Well, let me read what Proverbs 1:24-29 says. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And it will come. Now, you just make up your mind. It will come. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Not a horrible portion, and yet it is true. Oh, it's awful to become accustomed to the voice of God. I've seen children that would pay absolutely no attention to what their parents said. And I think of the times God has called you. Some of you were called in war, and some of you in trouble, and some of you in distress, and you cried out, and he called you, but you cried the wrong way. You see, you wouldn't listen to him. And now you're rejecting. What if he'd let you sink? Have you ever thought of that? What if he'd have said, I don't owe them anything. I'm not going to give my son for them. I don't owe them anything. What'd they ever do for me? What do they mean to me? What have they ever thought that really glorified me? Their ways are the ways of destruction. Destruction and misery. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. With their tongues there is the asp and the serpents of deceit. Proud, haughty, high-minded, indifferent. I don't owe them anything. What if he'd have let you sink? But he said if they sink, it's going to be because they refuse my Savior. I owe them nothing, but I'm going to give them the very fountainhead of life and eternity. I'm going to give them my Son by whom I created everything. Oh, what if he'd let you sink? You see, you wouldn't make it alone, would you? None of us could. Think again tonight of that old fisherman that I've told you about. Took his little girl out to fish off the New England coast. Fish weren't biting very good. Little girl wanted to get out and play on some rocks out there in the ocean. The old fisherman went on over to another place. The fish began to bite. He became preoccupied. He began to think about the fish. He began to fill his boat. Finally, he came to realize that the tide had come in. And he rowed as hard as he could to where the little girl had been. She wasn't there. The old fisherman went home and they said he never fished again. And they said every once in a while he would have said, if I'd have only stayed where I could hear her voice. Isn't it awful that people get where they can't hear the voice of God? You say, it seems to me like anybody could hear the voice of God. Listen, you who often being reproved stiffeth your neck, you do something to that perception, that hearing, that sense of knowing the presence of God. Right and wrong all look alike. You begin to think, I can do it like I want to. Nobody's going to tell me how to do it. I'll have my way. Oh, no, you won't. You'll have the devil's way. The last step. Blasphemy. I'd like to read Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, 12, and 14. But they refused to hearken,
and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, there made their hearts an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And then the 14th verse. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. This is what happened to Israel. And this is what can happen to the sinner. How many times have you rejected God since you've been in this world? Your father spoke to you. Your mother spoke to you. Your brother spoke to you. Your child spoke to you. A friend spoke to you. Someone at work spoke to you. Someone you passed along the road spoke to you. Oh, you say, that was just people. Well, if that's all it was, you don't have anything to be afraid of. But if it were God, if God was speaking through your daddy, or your mother, or your brother, or your sister, or your child, or your friend, or your neighbor, or someone you casually met, if it was God, then you're in trouble. And that's the way God speaks. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God sends someone to you. He may send a providence. He may send a person. He may send a lot of things, but he's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get you to see that you need him. You need the cross of Christ in your life. Yes, sin. And you know what kind of sin it is? It's against the love of God. You take in the natural. I've seen mothers suffer and daddies suffer when a child was sick. But then I've seen that child come in a debauched, drunken, derelict. And I've seen parents almost die. And some of them have died. You that are parents, you know how you suffered when your child, the pain showed in its little eyes and the cheeks were flushed and it cried out in the night. You suffered, didn't you, Dad and Mother? But oh, that was easy. That was easy compared to what the suffering was when you saw that child go astray, when you saw that child become a pawn of Satan, when you saw that child pushed to and fro like a piece of flotsam in the whip tides, ready to be sucked down into the vortex of the mighty whirlpool forever and forever. You know, human love can weaken. It has been my experience to see both men and women, and even boys and girls, take that one they once loved and say, I hate him. I hate her. I hate him. I hate my daddy. I hate my mother. Oh, God. But what are you saying to God? You might do the other and get by, but you can't hate God and get by. You're going to have to face Him. He has all the time in the world. I don't care how broad it is out here. It all narrows down to a one by one. When you get down there, you're going to meet Him for yourself and not another. There will be no one to plead your cause. The Christ that died for you will say, He rejected me. The Holy Spirit that came to deal with you, He'll say, He rebuffed me and rebuffed me until finally I went away. That's blasphemy. Thou shalt say a word against the Father, the Son, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this life, nor in that to come. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? He's the only person that can tender your heart. He's the only person that can open that door. He's the only person that can make Christ real to you. He's the only person that can offer you salvation. And you turn and slap Him every time. He'll come back limping just a little more. And one day He won't come back. And I've seen it happen. Oh, I've seen it happen. I've told some of you of an... I was holding a revival meeting out in Richardson, Kansas one night. I saw a gentleman sit over here on my left. Man, he sat there night after night. After about the sixth or seventh night, I went back and talked to him. I said, "Are you a Christian?" I knew he wasn't, but that's a good way to open it. He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Why aren't you? Would you like to be?" He said, "Of course I'd like to be." He said, "I want to tell you something, preacher. When I was a young kid and into my teens, my dad and mother took me to revival meeting after revival meeting, and I would not yield. He said, some nights it would seem that I could hardly get out of that place. My heart would be so heavy and my steps so heavy. But he said, I made it. He said, then one day, I didn't feel like that anymore. He said, I didn't want to go to church anymore. And when I did, it didn't affect me. He said, I got married. I went through World War I. I saw men die all around me. I saw a hell here on earth. But I never did want to pray. He said, preacher, I have a deadly disease. He was out at the old soldier's home. I have a deadly disease. And I know that I'm going into eternity before long. And when I knew you were down here preaching, he said, every meeting I hear about, I go hoping somehow that feeling will come back to me again. I don't know where he is tonight. Oh, the God of all mercy may have even yet have given him a chance. I don't know. It's none of my business. But I'm telling you, you can get preoccupied, and then you can become indifferent, and then you can willfully reject what you know to be right. And it won't be long until you will be a blasphemer. Hell. Not a place where God's going to put you. It's a place where you're going to deliberately go. Defiantly go. Someone said they break God's laws. Nobody breaks God's laws. God's laws break them. Didn't you know that? No one ever broke God. When you saw his body broken on that cross, you'll never see it again. No one will ever smite him again. No one will ever put the beard from his face again. No one will ever crown him with thorns again. No one will ever beat his back again. I say you'll see him in that conviction. But oh, when you smell, the heavens and the earth will flee from his face.
And we invite you to come. It's been a long time since I preached a sermon of this kind. God is being merciful to someone here tonight. He wants to show you mercy. He may have to show you his wrath. I plead with you as we start this song service. There's nothing that you can join here. We're not going to put you under any kind of a bondage. You never have to darken these doors again. We want to help you now. Will you come?